So if you've got your church Bibles and you'd like to turn to Jonah 3, we're going to be back in Jonah chapter 3, our reading earlier. We're pausing on, I call it a mini-series. I don't know if it's mini, but we've been going through the Beatitudes normally, Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We're pausing that tonight, and I want us to look at Jonah 3. I hope, as we read earlier, you captured the drama. It's so easy to sense the drama as you read it. Just to remind you what happened, imagine the scene. One man who was very unwilling to go has to go into this city, which is an arch enemy, probably one of the greatest cities in the world at that time, and to walk around preaching that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And logically, you would expect a certain conclusion. An enemy walks into your city saying you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. His life is gone. But the complete opposite happens. The whole city, from king to animal, turns in repentance to Jonah's God. It's staggering. And they're spared by God. They deserve to be destroyed, and they were spared. The drama is astounding. Not to mention, though, Jonah 1 and 2. We haven't even read the first two chapters of Jonah. We've already witnessed Jonah's, I don't know if he smells that he's been in a fish. He's just come out of a fish. Add to the drama. He was told already to go, he didn't go. He tries to run away from the Lord. I'm sure many of you know the story. It's probably your favorite book of the Bible as a kid. And then he's thrown into the sea, which came upon him because of his disobedience, by sailors that turned to the Lord and had nothing to do with the Lord. They're now worshipping God, and he's in the sea. The Lord appoints a whale, or a fish. Let's call it a fish. It's not called a whale. It's described as a fish. And he's in the belly of this fish. And I was trying to work out which one's more dramatic out of these two, you could call it two halves of Jonah. What's more dramatic? Jonah's salvation or Nineveh's salvation? One thing's for sure, salvation is the key theme. For both Jonah and Nineveh, salvation is the key word. They were both saved from the judgment of God. Salvation is the key theme. And maybe you've heard Christians say that. I'm saved. What are they talking about? Why use the word saved? Well, that's the kind of thing we're going to look at tonight. But also in chapter 3, I think it grows. Because we haven't just seen the salvation of one man. We've gone to see suddenly the salvation of a whole city. Now, if you've read anything about church history, revival is a word which fits with this scene. Revival in church history terms is where the sense of God and the sense of the reality of eternity suddenly falls upon a place. Yes, it might begin in the church, but it pours out into a community which had nothing to do with God. That's what we're seeing here in Nineveh. Arch enemies of God that had nothing to do with him, by the end of the chapter, are crying out to him for salvation. So we're dealing with two big words, salvation on the one hand and revival. They do go hand in hand, but they're two big words, and it means that whoever you are tonight, this passage relates to you. So if you're not a Christian here tonight, this might be the very thing you need to know in terms of how you can be saved. You might find the answer here tonight. So please listen up, because this is your eternal soul we're talking about here tonight. But also for us as Christians, this gives us huge hope that God can use an unwilling man like Jonah to turn a whole city upside down. I don't know if anyone here longs for God to do something like that in London, but this gives us hope. So I hope this will speak to us all. But let's just ask some questions as I normally do. I like to ask questions as we go through. So the first question tonight that I want to ask about this passage is, why did Nineveh need to be saved? It's a basic question we have to wrestle with first. And within that question is the question for you. Why do I need to be saved? Why are we asking that? Because saved is a strong word. We don't use the word saved unless I'm in deep distress, danger, and helpless. So the only time we would really use the word is when someone's drowning nowadays. Save me. I was saved from drowning. So saved is a very strong word. And as you picture the scene, there's this great city of Nineveh. Why would they ever need to be saved? If you just looked at the city with a human eye, it's like looking at London today. You look out at London. You might look at other parts of the world and think, they need saving. The war in Ukraine. Ukraine needs saving. Russia, there needs to be some sort of salvation there. Any part of the world where there is distress, poverty, need, they need saving. But London, we have it all. Life is great. Life is ticking along. Yes, we have our problems, but saving. The same would be true of Nineveh. If you looked at Nineveh that day, they were, historians say that at the time of Jonah, Nineveh was probably the greatest city in the world. They were the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time. And on that day that Jonah walked through, everything would have seemed fine. It would have been business as usual. There would have been people going to work. There would have been families and kids having dinner. There would have been children on the streets playing. There would have been people drinking and having a great time at night, possibly. I don't know what they got up to for fun in Assyria, but it would have been a normal day. Why did he need saving? Well, let's go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, and you'll find the answer. Because when we're looking at the Bible, we're looking at humanity from a different perspective. We're not looking at it from a horizontal level. We're seeing it from God's perspective. God has something to say to Nineveh. And it's verse 2 of chapter 1. God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. So God acknowledges it's a great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So, and then what does Jonah eventually go and say in chapter 3 when he walks through? Verse 4 of chapter 3, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So why does Nineveh need saving? In 40 days, they are going to be completely destroyed. Now, at first glance, you could say, okay, that's normal. Empires rise and fall. Cities have got destroyed in history. But this is different. This is a disaster directly from the judgment of God. So this is not an average war that's going to happen in 40 days. This is God destroying a city. And why? He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, their evil has come up before me. Now, evil. That is the reason why God judges. We're onto the topic of sin tonight. We're straight in with sin. And I think we have to get our heads around this tonight. Why is sin so serious? Why is God fiercely angry, as the king says in chapter verse 9 of chapter 3? He says God is fiercely angry. Why is God so angry at sin? Why is sin so appalling? I've heard many people say today, it's just a white lie. It's just this. It's my choice what I do. Why is it so? Why does it cause anger in God? Well, to help us, let's try and remember that God is our maker. And he put breath inside us to live. He's given you every good thing you've ever enjoyed in your life. Your very breath is from him. And here's what sin does. Instead of thanking God and worshipping him as we should, as our maker, sin is me not just rejecting God, but turning to something that he made and worshipping that instead. Now, we get annoyed when we should be getting a thank you and we don't. I've used this example before, but I'll use it again. The time I most feel it is when I'm driving. And driving seems to bring everything bad out of you more than normal. I don't know, maybe it's because we've got a protective bubble so we're safe in our little cars. We can get angry. I don't know why it is, but we get angry in cars. Now, sometimes you'll pull over and you'll wait for someone to pass and you wait for that acknowledgement of a hand or a little flash of light to say thank you. And you're waiting for it because you've spared a minute of your life letting them pass. And you're waiting, are they going to do it? They drive past and they don't say a word. I don't know if I've ever been so frustrated in my life when that happens. If we feel that, letting a car past, how does God feel when he has given you everything and you refuse to acknowledge him? And instead of thanking him, you're thanking something he made. It's called idolatry. And in the Bible, it's the root sin that every other sin grows out of, idolatry. So God is angry because Nineveh haven't just rejected him, they have lived for things that are not him and worshipped things that are not him. And then it's worked itself out in a whole manner of things. Apparently, Nineveh was one of the cruelest cities. You can only imagine some of the atrocities that was going on in Nineveh. Think of the things that happened today, the abuse, the rape, the murder. You might start to get an idea of Nineveh. So there's many reasons, and we should thank God that he is angry, because this sense of injustice that we feel when something is wrong, how much more a holy, perfect God who has nothing to do with evil. So I hope you're starting to see that there is right that God is angry at sin. And that brings us to us, because this isn't just about a capital city many years ago in another part of the world. Nineveh is supposed to represent us. Nineveh, you could argue, is a microcosm of the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world. So that means you could say London is Nineveh, our city. And it gets very personal at this point, because it means that you are in the same position as they were. The Bible says all have sinned. There's no one good, no, not one. So every single person in this room has sinned. I'll emphasize that. Every single, it sounds obvious. You say, yeah, we're all sinners. But now that you've understood something of the injustice and the horror of sin, now translate that to yourself. I personally have sinned. I refuse to give thanks to God for the breath he's given me. I refuse to worship him as he's worthy of. And I've lived for the things that he's made. That's you. That's me. We've lied. It's worked itself out in a whole manner of evils. So we've sinned. Do you see that? But more than that, judgment is really coming because of sin. How do we know this? Well, I'll turn to one passage that deals with this. It's Acts 17. You don't have to turn to it, but Acts 17, verse 31, this is Apostle Paul speaking in the New Testament, and he says that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And if you're thinking, really? Paul carries on. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago is assurance to you that God will judge the world. That same man who was raised will return and judge. So is this real to you, that God's judgment is real? You could argue London is sitting under God's judgment. Not just London, but we're considering London. And it's urgent. It was urgent for Nineveh, 40 days. You don't have much time to turn your life around in 40 days. But let's be serious tonight. Tonight could be the night. We're not guaranteed 40 days. Jesus could return tonight. You could die tonight. One or the other could happen. So it's even more urgent for us. If you thought 40 days didn't leave them much time, ours could be now. He could return as I'm speaking. It's urgent and it's eternal. There's not just the sense of death. Hell beyond. Now, the scariest thing about hell for me personally is thinking about how it's everlasting. You've been there 1,000 years. Another 1,000 years. Another 1,000 years. 1,000,000 years. No way out. The torment, the misery doesn't end. Often in this life, the bright light that we have is when we're in a dark place, it's not going to last forever, it's going to change. in hell that cannot be said. So hell is a real place. Jesus spoke about it. He spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible. So I hope you're getting a sense of the seriousness. We're supposed to feel something of what Nineveh would have felt when Jonah walked through. Nineveh needed to be saved. You need to be saved tonight if you're not in Christ. And London needs to be saved. So I hope you see something of the need. But now let's move on to the good news, the hope. How was Nineveh saved? Because they were. When you get to verse 10, let's read it again. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. They were saved. How were they saved? It's a key question. You might as well say it's a very similar question to how can I become a Christian? It's a very similar question to how can I be saved from hell? It's also a very similar question to how can God bring revival to our nation today? It's also a very similar question there. We're asking, they're all fitting into a similar category. And the Bible has given us a real life example in Nineveh. So let's go through, and I just want us to spot things that happened that was key to the end result. So there's three key ingredients, you could argue. One was they needed a preacher. Nineveh needed a preacher. Verse 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Remember I said business was as usual for them. They saw no evidence of anything. So they needed a preacher to tell them. Now, the amazing thing about God is he could have spoken to them from the clouds. He could have sent an angel, but he is set on sending a human being who has personally tasted the salvation for themselves. Jonah, in chapter 2, had just experienced God's salvation afresh for him. And God says, "I need you to go. I need someone to go and speak to them who has tasted of the reality of it for themselves." That's what God wants to do. But notice it's a preacher he sends, not someone to sit and discuss, not someone to suggest some ideas, a preacher. Now, we have to think about that method of preaching, because preaching is foolishness, is seen as foolishness in our world today. I'll give you an example. I was speaking to someone and I was telling them that we do evangelism in the local area, sharing the message of Jesus. Now, this person wasn't a Christian. They said, "That's a great work you're doing. You're letting people know about the hope of your faith." The minute I mentioned preaching on the streets, they completely changed and looked at me like I was a madman. So it wasn't the issue of sharing Jesus that was the issue. It was how. That the mad person on the street declaring a message. There's something that jars with preaching. It doesn't sit right. Why are they shouting? Or why are they declaring something? Why can't they sit and discuss? But when you think about what's going on here, no one but a preacher would do. Nineveh was asleep. Someone has to call out against and wake up. Jonah was going with God's word, not his own. So he has to come with a measure of preaching, declaring. And it's urgent. 40 days they had. Now, let me give you an illustration. Obvious one that I'm sure many of you have heard. I'm not being very original, but imagine a house is on fire and the fire is downstairs. The people are upstairs. They have no clue. And someone gets in somehow. How are they going to share the message that the house is on fire? Are they going to sit down and say, I just want to reason with you, and can you smell anything? I don't want to alarm you, but I just want to tell you what I think is going on downstairs, and maybe we just put the kettle on, we can have a chat, I want to get to know you. How would they declare the mess? There would be an urgency, a sense of urgency, and you get that again with preaching. Preaching fits what the Christian message is. It's a message from God to a dying world that needs to be woken up. There's no method that fits better than preaching. Now, this is not discounting other methods where you do sit and you do discuss and you do reason. We do see that in the scriptures, but this is considering God's appointed means of preaching. And Nineveh needed a preacher. Nothing else would do in this situation. And London does too. We need people who are willing to declare the word of God and declare it with the authority, the awareness that this is the word of God. We need that conviction. So there's preacher. They needed a preacher. That's the first thing. But secondly, they needed to hear God's word. Now, the two go hand in hand here. So the preacher declares God's word. But it's important to just look at God's word for a minute and just consider. Because God, look what God says to Jonah in verse 2 of chapter 3. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. He spells it out to Jonah. You must say the message that I tell you. This is not Jonah's thoughts or his interpretations, but God's exact words. And why? Because Nineveh needed to hear God speak. Did you notice when they believed, it says they believed God? And we need this too. Science is a huge blessing. We work out how our world works. Science helps us understand our world and how it works. Psychology is a huge blessing. We start to understand how our mind works and how we can help ourselves with our various issues. The medical world is a huge blessing. We start to understand how our body works, what we can eat, how we can be healthy, so many things. But nothing will tell us what this book tells us. I have a soul. I need to know about my soul. I have an eternal part of me that is going to an eternal destination, and I need to know about that. I need to hear from the God who made me. Why am I here? Science can tell me many things, but it can't tell me why I'm here. I need this book for that. I need to know my purpose. I need to know how amazing God is. No, nothing is going to tell you that apart from this book. So this is a simple point that we need to trust in this book. This is the means through which Nineveh was turned upside down. London needs to hear from this book. Our nation needs to hear from this book. And I suppose at this point, it's just a question to ask. Are we convinced that this is the one means of salvation that it deals with my greatest need? Do I approach this book in the morning or day to day with that conviction that here is the words of life? In this book is the words of life. So there's two things we've seen so far. There's the need for a preacher, and there's the need for that preacher to speak the words of God. But there's something else, because by verse 4, those two ingredients are there. Jonah goes around the city and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned or overthrown. Now, just before we move on to the third ingredient, there was a specific word for Nineveh. I think it's important to mention that as well. Jonah had to call out against it the message that I tell you. We have a specific word today. I love 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says there was a message of first importance, a message above everything else that you must hear. What's that message? The gospel. And you can see similarities with the gospel message that we share today about Jesus Christ and what Jonah shared that day. What's the similarity? Well, if I could summarize the gospel, we could use John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or maybe I can read to you 1 Corinthians, and we'll get a further picture of that message of first importance that Paul says. Here we go. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here we go. What is it? What's the message of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So that he goes on, but it's centered on Christ dying and on his resurrection and on his appearances. So how does that relate to Jonah? Because Jonah's just going around saying, judgment, judgment, judgment. Well, unless you understand why Christ died, unless you see that you're a sinner who deserves judgment, the gospel will never make sense to you. The thing that Nineveh realized that day was they were under judgment and they were helpless to do anything about it. That's the first step into believing the gospel. So there's a lot of crossover, but we share good news that Christ rose from the dead. He is alive now, and you can have life. So there is a message for you today. And the message is a message of hope. And I want to ask, before we go on any further, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand why Christ had to come and die? Because I was not saved until I understood that. I heard about the Jesus Christ dying on a cross all my 20 years of my life. And it's only once I saw my personal sin that anything changed. And that's what happened to Nineveh that day. They saw their sin. They saw their need. So I suppose if you want to conclude what we've covered so far, we need a preacher. We need a preacher to proclaim God's word. And we need to understand it. We need to hear it and understand it. That's what happens by verse 4. But by verse 4, Nineveh still wasn't saved. They had heard the word. A preacher had been sent. They had heard what he had said and probably understood it because it's a very simple message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no room for misunderstanding there. But they were not saved yet. They weren't saved until verse 10. So there's one more key ingredient that we need tonight. And maybe this has been a sticking point for some of you. Have you heard God's words? Have you heard a preacher? You need to respond. That's what happened from verse 5 to verse 8. Let's read it and look at the response of Nineveh. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Let's just start there. So what's the response of Nineveh? Well, I'm going to split it into three. It's a triple response. This is key, by the way, so please listen to this, because this is the salvation response to God's word. This is how someone can be saved. They believed God. So that's the first thing, faith. Notice, they believed God. They took his word as true, even though it was from the mouth of Jonah. And they took it as true, even though they didn't see the evidence of the judgment coming in 40 days. Now, I've heard different views that maybe there was things that accompanied Jonah's message that confirmed to them that this is real. God has brought Jonah. And maybe that was true. Maybe they did hear of the fish vomiting Jonah out. Whoa, this must be real. But here, all we have is that they believed the word of God. That's what we have written down here. And they believed it without seeing the judgment coming, before it came. So that's important for you guys. I'm saying to you tonight that there is a judgment coming and you must put your trust in Christ who died to save you. You didn't see Christ die. You didn't see his resurrection. And you see, technically, you don't see him, haven't seen him return yet, have you? So you're in this middle phase. But yet the call is to believe. Do you believe these things to be true, even though you haven't seen it? That's the first thing, faith. But then it continues. Verse 5 continues. They believed God and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And let's continue, verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So what are we seeing there? Well, we're seeing a few things, but let's begin with this idea of turning. You see it there in verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way. That's repentance. And it follows on from faith. It makes sense. If I'm a Ninevite and I have believed that God is going to come in judgment in 40 days and I know it's because of my sin, if I truly believe that, I am going to turn from the very sin that is causing the judgment. Repentance is a logical accompaniment to faith. They go hand in hand. I'm now leaving the sin that has caused the judgment, and I'm turning to the God who can save me from the judgment. Repentance is key. Repentance is me leaving my sins behind. I'm not just forgiven and that's it. I want to leave that. But also, there's a mourning. Do you notice that they're fasting? They're covering themselves in sackcloth, which was this dark, uncomfortable cloth over you that symbolized sorrow and mourning. I think that might be a missing ingredient for us. So maybe some of you are wondering, why don't I know that I'm a Christian yet? Why hasn't it become real for me? A good question to ask in light of this is, one, have you seen the horror of your sin? But two, is there sorrow in your heart over it? Have you just said, sorry, God, but not felt any remorse whatsoever? Or is there a deep sorrow over your sin? Because that's what's going on here. They're fasting. They mean this. This is real. This is serious. So that's a question to ask yourself. So we've seen faith, repentance, but there's a third part of the response. And I don't know if you spotted it there in verse 8. And let them call out mightily to God. I love that. This is where it becomes personal and real. The moment you call out to God and say, Lord, I am the sinner. I've done this. You're the God who judges. Please have mercy on me. It's where it becomes personal. And did you notice the king says, call out mightily. Call out with strength, with earnestness. Lord, please have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what the Ninevites were commanded to do. So that's the response required. If you've heard the gospel, you understand that Jesus Christ has died for sinners. You understand that you're the sinner. You understand that judgment is coming, but he can save you. Your response is to believe, to trust him, that he died for you, to repent and turn and come to him and call out mightily for him to save you. And don't give up until he answers. Keep calling out mightily. Lord, come. I'm praying with strength. Lord, come. Have you done that? That's the response we see in Nineveh. So there we go. Three key ingredients. Preacher, God's word, and a response to God's word. And what's the result? Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had done, that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. There we go. So sermon done. Go and do it. But it's not that simple, is it? Many of you have heard preachers week in and week out for years. So you've got that bit crossed off. Many of you have heard God's word preached faithfully in this church. Thankfully, we're in a church that preaches God's word. That's crossed off. Many of you have even tried to respond. You think you believe. You think you've repented. I don't want to do that anymore. You're calling out and you're still not a Christian. So you've done the Nineveh road, but you haven't found verse 10 yet. You haven't found that peace that I am no longer under judgment. It hasn't happened for you. And us as Christians, we follow the road, we preach, we share God's word. We haven't seen anything like what happened in Nineveh. We haven't seen that in London, have we? We haven't seen that in APC. So are we missing something? As we're going through this, it's like a slot machine. We've put in the free things and the result isn't coming out. What are we missing something? Well, let's go through it again and see if we can spot the missing ingredient, you could say. We've seen that they've had a preacher, but I want us to ask, how did Jonah go? We've seen that Jonah's the preacher, but I want you to ask yourself the question, what made him go? Was it his concern for Nineveh? Was he faithful? No. He ran in the opposite direction. He was even angry in chapter 4 when Nineveh was saved. He had no concern for them whatsoever. So it can't have been down to Jonah the preacher. Let's ask another question. We saw that Nineveh responded, but we have to ask how. This doesn't make sense. They're the most wicked and cruel nation. They're an enemy of the Jews, and yet one Jew walks through their city declaring a message of 8 words. He probably preached more, but here we have 8 words. Maybe you would love an 8-word sermon at APC. Done in a minute, go home. All we have here in our Bibles is he preached 8 words. A summary maybe of his message, but 8 words. He says 8 words, and the whole city is turning in repentance. What's going on? And imagine how he preached it as well. If chapter 4 is anything to go by, I picture Jonah preaching like, you know when a child does something wrong and the parent says, now you go and apologize to that person. And the child's like this, sorry, I did that. Don't even look in the face. I imagine something like that with Jonah. Maybe I'm wrong, but I imagine he's the most unloving preacher you've ever seen. Just having to say it, just walking around saying it, people are listening. When you read it, it doesn't make sense. It's like there's the lowest conditions you could imagine for fruit. It looks like the worst conditions possible. There's Nineveh, Jonah, one man in this great city. There shouldn't be fruit. And yet, there is this 120,000-fold harvest. And you're thinking, what's going on? I mean, imagine it today. Imagine if I walked through London tomorrow with an 8-word message. London, you're under judgment, you're going to hell. And I just walked around saying that. And then imagine the government issues a decree on the news. Joseph Michael, preacher, all nations, we declare a fast. We declare a fast for everyone, and everyone call out mightily to Joseph's God. You cannot imagine it. What I suppose the point I'm trying to make right now is it's over the top here. It really happened, but it's delivered to us as over the top for a reason. It's trying to get the message to us that something supernatural is going on here. The missing ingredient is that there is no human explanation possible for what happened here. It cannot be explained by human terms. Only God did what happened here. It was God who sent Jonah. It was God who was concerned for Nineveh. It was God who felt pity for them. It was God who literally brought Jonah. Again, I see it like a little kid. He's been dragged by his ear. He's trying to run away. He gets thrown into the sea. A fish is appointed by God and he vomits Jonah on the land. It's like he's being dragged. You're going to go to Nineveh. It's God who brought Jonah. It's God who spoke through Jonah. It's why we read they believed God. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. And it's a reminder as a side point that we need that in our preaching. God to speak through the preacher, not just a man talking. It's God who spoke. And it's God who gave Nineveh the faith and repentance. They would never have turned otherwise. They would have killed Jonah within a minute. Who's this Jew preaching to us about disaster? He wouldn't have survived 1 minute into their city. It's God who softened their hearts. It's God who gave them faith to believe. That's the point I want to get across tonight, that the three ingredients are key. There must be a preacher. There must be God's word. There must be a response from us. But God is our need. It was God who saved that day. And ironically, well, not ironically, funnily enough, it's what Jonah says right at the end of chapter 2. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's like a preview to what happens next. Jonah learnt it in the fish, and now he's going to see it played out right in front of him with Nineveh. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's basically saying, if anyone is saved, it's because of God. From start to finish, from the preacher that was sent to their response, it was God who did it. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's the key message of the whole Bible. This book, that is the message. Salvation is of God. And where do you see it clearest? Jesus Christ. I love this. If you want to understand that salvation is of God, you just have to look at Christ. Christ is God himself stepping into our world. He doesn't send a Jonah to save the world. He comes himself. Jesus Christ. What's Jesus, what does Jesus' name mean? God saves. Yahweh saves. It's in his name. Every time you hear his name, you're supposed to think of it. Then you see the life that he lives in my place. That tells me God saves. He's living the life I should have lived, the perfect sinless life instead of me, the sinner. He lives my life, the life I should have lived. Then he goes to a cross and dies my death instead of me and takes all my sins, everything I've ever done, my death, my judgment, hell, and he takes it in those moments. And what does he cry out on the cross? It is finished, paid in full. And then he rises to say to me, you will rise with me. You just have to trust me. Salvation is of him. He did everything. And even the fact you're hearing it now is him. He sends the preacher. And even the fact that you believe was him. Faith is a gift. And any repentance began with him. Salvation is of the Lord. 100%. Which must mean one thing. God loves us. No other explanation for the salvation of anyone. If it's 100% him, there was nothing I added to the table. What's your explanation? God loves me. He has pity on me. That's where Jonah ends. God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He pities us. That's the message that we're supposed to get here tonight. It is hope for us. It's hope for you if you are wondering, how can I be saved? God must save you. That's your hope. Nothing of you. And if you're sitting here as a Christian disillusioned, God must save London. God must save the UK. If you're wondering, how is anything going to change? Look at us as a church. We're weak. God who is the one who saves. He can turn a Nineveh around in a day. He can turn London. It brings hope. So as we come to draw to a close, I just want to ask, do you get it? Because this teaching that God alone saves is against everything you will hear everywhere else. Religion doesn't teach you that. The news won't teach you that. Any new age and anything out there today will not teach you this message. It will be the opposite. It's you. It's on you. This says, no, it's on him. So do you get it tonight? We must get it. And I just want to give some reasons why as we close. Very brief reasons. What if you really got this tonight, you may finally stop trying to be saved, some of you. If you got this truth tonight, you might finally surrender and trust in God's mercy alone to save you. Maybe your problem tonight is you've been trying to be saved. I know a testimony of someone who was raised in a Christian home and they were suddenly baptized after a long time of doubts and wrestling. And I said to them, what did it? What changed? And they go, it was the minute I realized that I could do nothing but rest on Christ. That's where it changed for them. Have you got it yet that God is the one who will save you? You've got to fall on him. That's what you're called to do. That's faith and repentance. Faith is falling back into his arms like that trust game. That's what you're called to do. It's Christ who will save you. So that's the first thing. If you got this, maybe you would finally find relief. But others here, if you got this tonight, maybe you could finally let go of the reasons you've been saying why God shouldn't save you. I've been too bad. I did this. I didn't do that. But it's God who saves. Salvation is from the Lord. In one sense, it doesn't matter what you have or not done. He's done everything. Will you receive it? Others of us, if we got this, we might finally expect big things in the Christian life. And maybe the Christian life might become exciting if we got this truth. Yes, we will still have to work and preach and do things and fight against sin. This isn't a call to lie back and let God. That's not what this is saying. But it is a call to do your bit, but have great expectations of what God could do. That's what this is saying. Maybe our limitations are too small. So if you got this truth, maybe you could finally say, I can overcome that sin that keeps getting me every day because salvation is of the Lord. Maybe you could say, anyone could be saved because salvation is of the Lord. That neighbor that seems to be so hard, salvation of the Lord, maybe they could be saved. Maybe you could even take it bigger and say, any size could happen. God could turn London around because salvation is of him. It suddenly opens up every limitation we've put. God can't save London. Yes, he can. He saved Nineveh. And he can do it any time because salvation is of him. It doesn't matter if there's a Spurgeon or a Lloyd Jones. It doesn't matter who the preachers are. Jonah was the preacher. So you don't have to wait for the next gifted Spurgeon. God could come and change London tonight. Salvation is of the Lord. Do you see how this excites the Christian life? Anything is possible with this truth. Lloyd-Jones said about the romance of preaching. He would step into the pulpit and anything could happen because the Lord is at work. That's what I think we should take home tonight. Anything could happen. The Lord could save that person you never expected. But one final thing. If we really got this tonight, how we would pray. Salvation being fully of the Lord teaches us one thing, that we need God. If it's all of him, I need him to act. And prayer is the act of someone who truly believes that. That's what Nineveh was doing here. That's why they were calling out mightily to God. They were helpless. They had 40 days and there was going to be judgment. They couldn't change their evil deeds. So all they could do was call out mightily to God. So this truth should move you to pray. Christians, if we got this tonight, how our prayer meetings would be packed. If we truly believed this truth. We were Calvinists, right? So we do believe that salvation is fully of the Lord. But do we really believe it? Our prayer life will be the indicator of whether we do or not. How much you pray will tell you how much you believe this truth. Our prayer meetings would be rammed. There would be urgent prayer. You must save, Lord. You can save them. I'm going to ask you to do it. And there will be persistent prayer. I'm not letting you go, God, because you can save them. It's not down to me. So I'm going to keep asking you to do it. So it should stir up a prayer life in us. And anyone here that isn't a Christian, this should make you pray. Because you should realize, I cannot save myself. I've sinned, Christ has died, but I want to know it. So Lord, please, make it real to me. Save me. Give me the faith. I cannot even believe on my own. I cannot even repent. So give me that heart of repentance. Give me the faith. Do you see? This truth is everything. It should stir us. It should change us. And there is a note of urgency here because there was 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How long do we have? How long do you have tonight if you are outside of Christ? There is an urgency here for you to call out mightily on God.